Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the seventh book of the Bible, the book of Judges. I'm always afraid I say that like every week, so, and then I'm going to go back and say it's actually the eighth or something like that. I think it's the seventh. Verse 5, and then Joshua, and then Judges. Seventh book of the Bible, if you'll turn to Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. We don't transition out of worship into the sermon time now. We transition into the peak of worship, which is hearing from God through His Word. Judges chapter 6, in just a second I'm going to read Judges 6, 11 through 24. My purpose in this is that we would pay close attention. I'm actually not going to comment a lot on what I'm about to read, because we will go beyond this. But we do need to pay careful attention, so I know that you'll do that with me. Crossway Church, hear the word of the Lord. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And why are all His wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' Or where are all His wonderful deeds? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. Judges 6:20. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to Yahweh and called it, here's what he called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Pastor James has led us in what we might call our pastoral prayer. Let me pray briefly for the message now. Lord, right here in this text, after what we've read, it says the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon and he sounded the trumpet. So help me in very clear notes to herald your word, to clearly and with simplicity, and perhaps most of all with the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God through Christ. Help us in this time now, not according to charisma or our emotion. Lord, we confess even now, we confess our weakness. And we don't just confess weakness, we confess sin. So help us, as you have. Because it's not about what we do, but it's about what you have done on our behalf. Through Jesus. Help us through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Judges chapter 6 and a little bit of Judges 7. Judges 6 and a little bit of Judges 7. So, what do you think of when you hear the words 300? The number. Well, some of you might think of the movie 300. And some of you who are better people than those in that first group might think of what's supposed to be related to the movie, the Battle of Thermopylae. And or the 300 Spartans who stood firm in the face of incredible odds. Or if you really want to be a person after the pastor's heart, you will not be in those first two categories at all. And your mind immediately, as spiritual as it is, goes to Gideon. And when you hear 300, you think of Gideon and his 300 men. Which we do see, of course, in this story. By the way, the story of Gideon in the book of Judges is three chapters. Judges 6, 7, and 8. And that well-known story of Gideon and his 300 men is in the beginning of chapter 7, which we didn't yet read. Today, Crossway, we consider one man, Gideon. Gideon, God, and the glory of God. Well, let me just give us a quick heads up of where we're going today. I think that can be helpful. Here's where we're going. The first point that I'll have for us today is this. The Lord God will not tolerate idolatry in the lives of His people. The second thing that we'll see this morning as we look carefully into God's Word is this. The Lord will be gracious to us in our weakness. And then third, I want us to see from God's Word, third, the Lord will not tolerate idolatry. He will get all the glory for Himself. So let's start with that first one this morning. The first of those three things that I mentioned, and I will have something else to say after those three things. But the first of those three that I mentioned is this. Again, if you're taking notes in your head or on paper, doesn't matter. The sermon is something that you listen to. It's not something that you study or that you scribble a ton about. We seek to hear God's Word in the moment. The first one that I said is that the Lord God will not tolerate idolatry in the lives of His people. And let me go ahead and give the takeaway for that. The takeaway is this: so we must root it out. So therefore, we must root it out. If it's true that the Lord God will not tolerate idolatry in the lives of His people, then it would also be true that His people must root it out. Here I am thinking of verses 25 through 35. Look there with me. That night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by night, to do it by day, excuse me, he did it by night. Now follow along with me here, verse 28. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, look, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down. Baal, of course, representing the male false idol, Asherah, feminine. And the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built, and they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? Or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. This is key right here. But the Spirit of Yahweh clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. The first point this morning, as the text is verses 25 through 35, the first point is that the Lord God will not tolerate idolatry in the lives of his people. And so God himself, as we've just read, God himself says, you go tear down those false idols. That's a very simple observation, but nevertheless it's key. God himself says, go get rid of those puny imposters. Now, Crossway, before I say something more about 25 through 35, I have to go back for a minute to verses 23 and 24. I hope you caught that. Especially in verse 24, the Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. And so for just a minute, let us think about peace with God. And let me even ask you right off the bat, do you hear this morning? I'm asking you, do you have peace with God? Now, when you hear peace with God, maybe your mind goes to one of Billy Graham's best-selling books, Peace with God, who, of course, died at the age of 99 not long ago. The reason that I'm even talking about this, again, is from the text where it specifically says in verse 24, Gideon built an altar there, because weak and hesitating Gideon, who was a man who was full of sin, God, the angel of the Lord, had appeared to Gideon and even granted to Gideon a sign. Lord, okay, like, I'm not your man. This is like Moses. It's a lot like Moses. I can't be your man. If what you say is true, then give me a sign. And the Lord gives him a sign, and he's like, man, I'm stupid. What have I been doing? This really was the angel of the Lord who appeared to me and who called me. Gideon was called. Gideon was called by God, and he ends up building an altar, and the name of the altar is the Lord is peace. So just listen to the scripture. The scripture says, for he himself is our peace. You ever heard that verse? For he himself is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. Let me give you the context of what I just said from Ephesians 2:14. The context is this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Here, the story that we're thinking about this morning, listen to me. The story that we're thinking about is Gideon summoned by God to go abolish false idols. And here it says in the Bible that Jesus the Christ, through the cross, has abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Why? That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Peace with God. Gideon, in many ways, I'll just cut to the chase here. At the end of this story, it's three chapters long. Gideon ends up being what we could say, I think, a failure in one sense. But Gideon's also a man of faith. And I think in what we've read so far, God has kindled that faith and he's growing it. And God is coming down to us in our weakness. And he's so kind and he's so gracious. Again, peace with God. Whether your mind goes to Billy Graham's book written in 1953 or Ephesians 2 or Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, have you been justified by faith? Have you, by the God of the universe, been declared righteous because of his Son through faith? Romans 5:1. Again, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is an initial and there is a foundational peace that Gideon has with his God here at this point. Oh, listen to those words again in verse 23. The Lord said to him, do you know these words? Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. They may kill you, but not a hair on your head will perish. Well, as the story goes on, and as we've read, God comes to him in verse 25 that night and said, all right, I mean business. It's time for you to take action. I want you to go and put feet to your faith. And when we read the background, especially if we were to go back to verses 1 through 10, once again, right? Once again, God's people, even though they had 40 years of peace, once again, they had fallen back into idolatry. Once again, they had whored after other gods. And you should have caught this, but Gideon's dad was the keeper of Baal in this town called Ophrah. He's the keeper of the false gods. But you also noticed in this story that it was Gideon's dad who maybe he was like the leading man, the leading layman in the community. It was Gideon's dad, right, who said, listen, guys, God begins to work in his life. He begins to stick up for his son instead of his allegiance to the false idols. Baal and Asherah, they've just become so corrupt. God's people are so corrupt, and Gideon's dad had been the leader of them. But then he says, you know what, guys? If you're coming to kill my boy, Baal's a big enough boy if he is a true God. He can defend himself. If he's mad that his altar has been broken down, well, let Baal defend himself. But he can't because there's only one true God who has revealed himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of God's one and only Son. If Baal can do it, he's a big old boy. Let him pull up his britches and defend himself, he says. And then I think what's going on here is the people in the town be making about face. And I think we don't have to read between the lines, but they almost begin to make Gideon a hero. Gideon had been threshing wheat in the wine press. Because without going into much historical detail here, let me just say that at this time in Israel, things were really bad. And the Midianites, you may remember, had every time, every harvest season, they would wait with thousands upon thousands to come and plunder, not necessarily to occupy Israel's land or even to enslave the people of Israel, but to come in one sense, listen to me, in one sense to do something even worse than that. And that is every single time that the Israelites got to the place where they might be able to feed themselves, here sweep in the Midianites and the people of the east and the Amalekites, as we're told in the text, and they plunder all of the harvest. They take all of the animals that are worth taking. And once again, the Israelites at this particular time are left to fend for themselves, to hide in caves, and to do whatever they can do. And so there's a sense, I'm saying all that to say, there's a sense in which Gideon has a right to be fearful. He and his buddies have been hiding in caves for years because of a very real enemy. The Lord God will not tolerate idolatry in the lives of His people, so we must root it out. Right here we see that Gideon does this imperfectly. You will remember, let's not just remember, let's look at the text for just a moment. Verse 27, in the middle of verse 27. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. His family, right? His dad did change, and the people of the community did change to even call him a hero. But at first he's like, okay, God, I'm going to do this. And I believe that the key here is his obedience. Here's the key. Gideon obeyed. He didn't obey without fear, and he did kind of adjust the plans. But God has kindled his faith, and God knows our weakness, and Gideon obeyed. His faith took action, and so I'm saying to you, that is a key. Gideon obeyed here, even though verse 27 tells us he did it by the cloak of darkness, and God honors his obedience. We must root out these idols, as we heard last week from our brother, Pastor Dwayne Milioni, and the book of Hosea. And in all sincerity, if you weren't here last week, we missed you. And you missed a good message from the book of Hosea, talking about our proneness to idolatry apart from Jesus Christ. And that's many ways the same message. Let me just say it again. Gideon is about... We're not there yet. He's about to ask for signs in a bad way. He's already asked for a sign, but he obeys. All right, that's number one. Gideon obeys. Number two is verses 36 through 40. Go there with me. Verses 36 through 40. Gideon obeyed. But then next, boys and girls, isn't this a great story? Gideon did something really... I might even use the word stupid. Gideon did something really bad. Verses 33, notice God's word again. Verses 33 through 35 told us that it was that time again. Okay? It was that time again. The Israelites thought, maybe this year will be different. They planted their crops. They are scraping just to get by. And yet here are the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east, and they're like locusts. The Bible says, I mean, they've got everything you can imagine, and they're there again just laughing. We're going to raise their land again and humiliate them. Verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand..." Perhaps you've heard this story before. It's the fleece. "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. It's been pointed out that this fleece of wool that Gideon's going to ask God about twice, it's like an article of clothing in one sense. And it's been pointed out that in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord, what? Clothed Gideon. And then like right there in verse 34, Gideon starts playing the man. And he starts really just being a good leader. But yet here, he's been clothed, but yet back in verse 36, it's kind of reverting, right? You see that back in verse 36? "I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor." Sorry, verse 37 in the middle. "If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand." as you have said. Ding, ding, ding. Verse 38. And it was so, when he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece. There's just a little lesson for all of us in there. You read this passage a lot as I was studying it. But at least three times it talks about people rising early in the morning. That's just like a takeaway for us. Early to bed, early to rise. Not really. But he rose early in the morning and he squeezed the fleece. He wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. Gideon knows what he's doing. Listen, this is in the Word of God. Like God doesn't tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. God does test his people. We are never to test God. This is already in the Bible. This is already in the first five books of the Bible. You don't ever put the Lord God to the test. You don't deal with God on your terms. You find out what his terms are and you say, God, have mercy on me. And here, Gideon, verse 39, probably knows this. Gideon said to God, verse 39, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just what are you doing? Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And in like one of the most amazing groups of five or four words in the whole Bible, and God did so. And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. So even in reading it, let's just make sure we've got the picture here. He's got this fleece of wool. Gideon used to, perhaps early in his life, because I think that when Gideon was born, things were going just fine for Israel. Everybody listen to me. Need your attention. Everything was going just fine for Israel. And Gideon had sheep, but now all he has is this fleece of wool. And so he says, God, if you will let everything be dry except for the fleece, then I will know that you will do as you have said. And then the next time, God, please don't be angry with me, even though I'm doing something in flagrant opposition to your word. If this time you will let everything else be wet and let this be dry. And twice God did it. Let me say one sentence about this and then we'll come back to this. And that is that the Lord will be gracious to us. Very gracious in our weakness. In fact, I think you could say that the main thing this morning, that the main thing would be this: in our hesitation and weakness, God comes to us in His kindness. In our hesitation and weakness, the main thing is grace. The main thing is grace. Jesus, Titus 2 says, in a sense, grace is Jesus. The main thing this morning, please hear me again, in our hesitation and weakness, God comes to us in His kindness. Well, now that third heading that I mentioned to you. Number one was 25 through 35, the Lord God will not tolerate idolatry in the lives of His people. So we must root it out. Number two was verses 36 through 40. The Lord will be very gracious to us in our weakness. Number three is verses 1 through 8 of chapter 7. Would you look there with me? Judges 7, 1 through 8. And this one is, the Lord will get all the glory for Himself. The Lord will not tolerate idolatry. He will rightly get all the glory for Himself. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is not passive. The Lord doesn't not care when His name is run through the mud. No, He does care. The Lord is jealous for His own glory. Jesus didn't die on the cross because you and I are the apple of His eye, that He couldn't but die on the cross for us. In some ways, that'll take you down the wrong path very quickly. Jesus died on the cross in one very real sense, according to the Bible, to vindicate the righteousness of God. Because God, in His great forbearance, had passed over the sins previously committed, but then His full wrath and His holy anger comes down upon the head of His own beloved Son on the cross. God, listen to me, God is not indifferent to God. God is not indifferent to his own glory. Now look at this. Verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" You need to hear that again. Look at the end of verse 2. "Lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So that phrase, taken in any context, whether it be here or whether it be today, "my own hand has saved me," that is the height of folly. That is the height of stupidity. But before I keep saying negative things, like it's the height of folly and the height of stupidity, the phrase, "my own hand has saved me," let me just start out by saying, just factually, it's just wrong. It's just not right factually. Go back to verse 1. "Then Jerubbaal," which again I think was because earlier, "Jerubbaal, he's going to fight against Baal." "Then Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod, clothed in the Holy Spirit," his military tactics, which of course is not the main focus of this passage, but nevertheless, his military tactics are pretty wise. And he's acting as a leader in faith. Crossway, remember, without faith, please remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. There's no two ways about it. Hebrews chapter 11. So Gideon has been changed by God. He's still sinful. He's still weak. He's still hesitant. But he has faith and he's leading by the power and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And middle of verse 1, "And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley." So even though it says it was north of them, get the picture. Gideon and his men, there's 32,000 of them. They're actually looking down into the valley. And even though there's 32,000 of them, they're looking down at people who look like locusts because there's so stinking many of them. "And the Lord said to Gideon," and this is where we realize that Gideon's not just some guy that we throw under the bus. This is tough for old Gideon. "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many.'" What? I need help. They're too many. Because in one sense, who cares about the Battle of Thermopylae or the 300 Spartans? And in one sense, it seems clear, but this passage is actually difficult. What's it talking about? Men lapping water like dogs. We'll get there in a second. But the point surely must be that whatever the differentiation is, God whittles down the number from 32,000 to 300 to show this must be seen to be all of me. It will be all of me. It would just be factually wrong. It would just be incorrect to say my own hand has saved me. Not to mention ridiculous. But it will be me and it must be seen to be me. "Now therefore," verse 3, "now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying," and here again, there is provision for this in the Bible. If you read the first five books of the Bible, fearful people in the Israelite army will what? Well, it'll cause other people to be afraid, right? If you have people in the Israelite army, the Bible has already said, who are fearful, they can't stay. Because there will be a domino effect. And that's the background here. "Proclaim in the ears of the people," 7:3, "saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.'" And then 22,000 of the people return. And perhaps, without commenting on who's strong here and who's weak, perhaps that would be many of us. And only 10,000 remain. Verse 4, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them there.'" I will test them for you there. Gideon, you don't test me. I do the testing. "I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he, that is Gideon, brought the people down to the water. "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself.'" Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And so this seems straightforward. This is a famous story. You might can visualize it, but when you actually engage with the text, it's like, what is exactly going on here? What are the two groups exactly doing? As I say, it's actually kind of tough, but the point is not lessened at all. It seems that God said, okay, there's certain people who are going to kneel down. They're going to cup the water in their hands and bring it to their mouths that way and lap it like a dog. And other people are going to actually get down at the water with their head down at the water and do it that way. Whatever it is, I don't think that there's some intrinsic, like, these 300 are battle worthy. And those guys, because they're doing it this, I don't think that. I think the point must be for us not to get too bogged down in that. It is that God, listen, that God witnessed, or Gideon witnessed God act out of jealousy for his own glory. Gideon witnesses God act out of jealousy for his own glory. Verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the others go, every man to his own home. So the people took provisions in their hands and the trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300. Where have we been this morning? We've seen in verses 25 through 35, Gideon obedient. Yeah, he did it in the cloak of darkness when he tore down the altar to Baal. But he was obedient. We've seen Gideon obedient. Again, in verses 36 through 40, we've seen Gideon doing something kind of stupid. And then here in chapter 7, we see Gideon's 300. And if I could just go back one more time, we'll stop there as far as our forward motion. But if I could go back to the end of chapter 6 one more time in the fleece, you know, Pastor Dwayne, in such an encouraging sermon last week, Pastor Dwayne reminded us that we should not, so young people, college age, high school, if you're 70, whatever the case may be, we should not pull out our hair, which I did most of my life, and we should not say, what is the will of God for my life? Because as Pastor Dwayne told us last week from God's Word, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I loved it when he said that. The Bible says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And so this passage, right, the fleece, if you know this passage at all, and if you don't, then we just talked about it. Remember the fleece. Gideon, I'm going to set out this fleece. God, would you make the fleece wet and everything else dry? This time, God, would you make everything else wet and the fleece dry? But you know what? Actually, this isn't a passage about guidance anyway. This is a passage about Gideon's fearfulness and his need for assurance. Can anybody in here identify with that? Especially if you belong to God. Especially if you are my brother and sister. Can anybody this morning, before we throw Gideon under the bus, can you identify with hesitating, fearfulness, and a need for assurance? You're not alone. If you can identify with that, the Lord God will be kind to you through Jesus Christ. And so what we see here is that Gideon is doing something stupid, and God is being gracious, gracious, gracious. This is the kindness of the Lord. 1 Samuel 14:6 is a good verse to tuck away. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. God, are you serious? I mean, I'm looking down in this valley and I'm seeing these people that I have literally been hiding in caves from for the last 7 years. Show me a sign. Give me help. I know that I've asked you for a sign before. I am fearful. I do need assurance. Help! Like, that's one of the greatest prayers you could ever pray. Four letters. Help. H-E-L-P. Help! It is true that this was not something that we should emulate. I'll share this with you. I found it helpful this week. Warning, it does come with, this is not mine, it does come with a joke that I think is a little corny, but I think the whole point of this is very helpful. Listen, there is an old joke about a man who had fallen off of a cliff and was dangling by a cluster of roots. He cried out, "God, if you're really up there, save me." God replied audibly to this man who's fallen off a cliff and dangling by the roots. God says, "I will save you if you have faith. Let go of the branch and fall the rest of the way. It will be okay." The man thought for a moment and replied, "Is there anybody else up there I can talk to?" Listen to what it says. The reality is that God has given us a path of salvation and insights that are reliable in His Word. Listen. Sometimes when we cry out for help, we do not like His answers. And we say something very similar in our hearts. We might even consult all types of other sources or even look for false teachers to twist what the Bible clearly teaches into something that we find more palatable. In the end, this is all self-deception. If God has already spoken, we do best to put our energy into implementation, not negotiation. Let me say that again. If God has already spoken, we do best to put our energy into implementation, not negotiation. In other words, perhaps you could say it like the old hymn, trust and obey. Not trust and obey so that you'll be made right with God, but trust and believe and receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners and was raised from the dead, and then, like Gideon, by the power of the Holy Spirit, trust and act upon your faith. The fleece is not an example for us at all. Gideon is and is not an example for us. Hebrews 11. Jesus is an example for us. God is the story of this passage. The title of what I read to you that I found helpful this week, the title I didn't share with you, is this. And with this we will close. Do not seek new answers to issues God has definitely or definitively addressed in His Word. Give me a fleece. Show me a sign. And then I will know that you will do as you have said. There's the issue. As He has already said. Trust. Drink the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would help us in Your Word. Not my words, certainly as if they are in any way not according to Your Word. Help us as we see Gideon and his 300 men. Help us, Lord, as we see in Scripture Gideon and the sign of the fleece when he thought he could put You to the test. And help us as we see Gideon hesitant yet obedient. Lord, help us to be jealous for Your glory the way that You are. All glory to You, soli Deo gloria, the glory to the glory of God alone. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.